Israel's patience with Hezbollah has run out. We're standing in central Tel Aviv. This bustling street corner is directly across from Military Central Command. And today, the IDF is conducting new airstrikes, destroying the infrastructure the Lebanese terrorists have spent 20 years building. The Israeli Air Force hit over 1,600 Hezbollah targets on Monday, killing, according to the Lebanese Health Ministry, over 500 people. The Israeli offensive meant to stop the daily rocket fire from Hezbollah, 9,000 since October 7th, and also to return the 60,000 Israelis who live on the Lebanese border back to their homes. Thousands in South Lebanon heeded the warning from Israel by text and by phone to get out of harm's way, while Israeli forces destroyed weapons depots in private homes, apartment buildings, where Hezbollah was storing heavy weaponry. Here's the chief spokesman for the IDF.
In these images, you can see how Hezbollah hides long-range rockets with range of hundreds of kilometers. You can see here that the rocket is stored on an hydraulic system and is prepared for a launch out of an opening in the roof. Under this attic, a family lives and serves as a human shield for Hezbollah.
Prime Minister Netanyahu is speaking directly to the people of Lebanon, offering them the same message he gave the people of Gaza before Israel decimated Hamas.
Israel's war is not with you. It's with Hezbollah. For too long, Hezbollah has been using you as human shields. It placed rockets in your living rooms and missiles in your garage. To defend our people against Hezbollah strikes, we must take out those weapons.
In response to Israel's targeted strikes on weapons depots, Hezbollah launched dozens of rockets indiscriminately into Israel, trying to kill civilians. Warning sirens have been sounding across the north, including the port city of Haifa, the surrounding areas, and the northern part of Judea and Samaria. No one was injured. Israel says the strikes on Hezbollah are far from over. Meantime, the United States is deploying additional troops here to the Middle East. The Pentagon didn't say how many or what their mission would be. There are already 40,000 American forces in the region and an estimated 86,000 Americans living in Lebanon. Reporting for the Real Life Network, I'm Daniel Cohen.
Wow. Great job. You're going to be seeing a lot more of that, But listen, in the meantime, this is a precious moment for all of us. It's been a while. Now, not too long ago, Amir Sarfati and I had some coffee and a meal together. He was in town, and he didn't want anybody to know. He was just taking a break. And so we had some time together, and then he got back into Israel, where Amir is, of course, reaching the world through Behold Israel. If you do not have Amir's social media platforms, you must get Behold Israel and stay up to date. But he is just another and yet unique. I met Amir, I think maybe he was 21 or 22 years old. He's been my brother ever since. We've watched his kids grow up as he's watched mine. But joining us live right now from just below the Lebanese border, Amir is in his bomb shelter, in his home, as war is taking place around him. Amir, live, can you hear us, brother? Are you there?
Yes, shalom, Jack.
Shalom, shalom.
Thankfully, I managed to make it to our studio because we're having major strikes in Lebanon, and thankfully, the rate of rocket launching towards Galilee is significantly lower than what it should have been should Nasrallah was still alive. So I managed to get to the studio, so everybody will have a better footage this morning.
Amir, that's good news. That's good to hear. And so is it safe to say that we're looking at the residual, what's left of some Hezbollah loyalists? Is that what we're seeing with these fires?
Yeah. First of all, before we continue, sirens might go off, and I'll have to take off to a bomb shelter, which is at in the floor of this building. So if you hear the siren goes off on my phone, I'm going to be gone for 10 minutes. But to your question, Hezbollah has tens of thousands of terrorists that are fully armed, and they have still tens of thousands of rockets. The problem is that they have no command and control anymore. We destroyed the way they can communicate with each other. So instead of coordinating large barrages that should come from 15 different launchers, they only use one at a time now because there is no way to coordinate anything. And so instead of getting 100 rockets at a time, we get 5, we get 8, we get 10. And yeah, that's a major win.
Yeah.
It all goes back, Jack,
yep,
to 12 days ago,
yes,
when the rules of the game in the Middle East have changed and completely changed. Israel was so looked down by our enemies, and the enemies were so emboldened by still the October 7th attack. And a lot of people are asking me, how come you guys were so great in Lebanon and something so big happened to you in the southern border? And it's very simple. It's because we were so fixed on Lebanon the whole time that we actually abandoned and neglected the southern front. But regarding Lebanon, we've known where Nasrallah is for the longest time. We have the exact coordinate of each and every one of their launchers. We just didn't want to start a war because there is no point of fighting major wars in two fronts at the same time. We needed to finish Hamas first and then get all of our maneuvering divisions, commandos and tanks and others, to the northern border. And we also needed some element of surprise to completely cut off the control and command among Hezbollah. And that's what we did with the pagers, followed by the radio systems, followed by the elimination of the top commanders of the elite force of Hezbollah, the Radwan force, last Friday. And since then, Hezbollah is unable to function, and the road to kill Nasrallah, which is, by the way, the most significant elimination of a terrorist leader in the history of planet Earth, way bigger than Bin Laden or yep, or even ISIS leader, because
yep,
Nasrallah is running the largest terror group on planet Earth.
You know what's amazing about what Amir just said is I too have been stepping through this significance of Nasrallah being eliminated. You say, well, most Americans don't even know who he is because they don't pay attention. The guy's been the mastermind of not only raping the Lebanese people of so much, but you remember, this is a terrorist group that took over a country called Lebanon. What you don't realize, people, is when you talk about Bible land, Lebanon is Bible land as well. And it's been held captive by this terrorist organization. And so as Amir just said a moment ago, I had been thinking in my mind, on what scale does this match? Soleimani was one thing, al-Baghdadi was another thing, and those are big things. But Nasrallah is something to me, in my mind, when it comes to just the amount of Israeli death in connection to one man's orders, I'm not even sure if Goliath under the Philistine regime could match what Nasrallah. This is the level of evil that we're talking about. And we're sitting and we're living through it right now, friends, in world history. You're watching this go on. And we're going to go in this conversation, which, by the way, 100% unrehearsed. We did not text points. Amir and I, we don't do that stuff. We just let it go. And one thing's sure, we stay in the Bible, we do well. And so that said, Amir, we saw rather quickly here in the U.S. That the governing powers of Iran immediately went into secured bomb shelter locations for fear of Israeli retaliation, frankly, everybody, retaliation, because it's Iran that has been the supplier and the provider and has had Nasrallah and Hezbollah on the payroll. Amir, what can you tell us about the current moment, the atmospherics of Tehran?
Yeah. They're shaking right now. They are on the run. They are in hysteria because right now the Iranians understand that if we got into the communications and the locations of the top brass of Hezbollah, that means we know everything about the Iranians themselves. And we proved that a couple months ago when we eliminated Ismail Haniyeh, not just in Tehran, but in the most secured part of Tehran, where only the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, the IRGC, are hosting their VIPs 2 kilometers away from the presidential tower, palace. And we eliminated Hamas top leader right there in the heart of Tehran, which means we are having on our payroll several people within the Iranian Revolutionary Guards, as much as we have people within Hezbollah as well. Look, the one thing that Israel failed to do in Gaza for the last 20 years is to, ever since we pulled out of Gaza, is human intelligence. We thought that we can rely on signals only, Signet, and we failed. There is no replacement for human intelligence for people. We need to know how people think, and no, there is no signal that can give you that. You need to have people around, and we are eliminating one commander after the other because we have people inside, and we do have people within Iran's top brass, and they know that. Yep. That's why they took their supreme leader to a secure area right now. Now, Jack, Hezbollah was formed by Iran to be their basically, buffer in order for them to continue to work quietly on their nuclear program. They knew that Israel will have to think twice if we want to attack Iran, because Hezbollah then will strike us with tens of thousands of rockets. And so now they lost that asset. That asset does not function anymore. And with that, all of their other assets are collapsing. 45 minutes ago, Israel decimated the Houthis in Yemen. Right now, they're now unfunctional in Yemen. And the reason is, in the last 2 weeks, they fired 3 rockets towards Tel Aviv. And so one proxy after the other, they're losing. And this is, my friend, why Iran cannot lean on their proxies, but Iran will have to lean on other countries to come against Israel.
Yeah, well said. Everybody, just put things in perspective. The strangeness of this. What is going on from a biblical vantage point? Number one, first of all, let's all remember this. None of this would be taking place except for May 14th, 1948. You need to remember that. Israel was not a nation. And then Israel became a nation again. And if you want to learn the details about this, and I hope you do, you should read Ezekiel chapter 36. I read Ezekiel 36 yesterday. I got so excited. I've always loved it. But in light of current news, and I think this is how the believer should be living. I read Ezekiel chapter 36. And there it outlines what God is going to do with the nation of Israel before he gets the show on the road. And I got so excited. I went in. Lisa was reading a book, poor thing. She was somewhere, peace and quiet. I said, you've got to read this. And in fact, read it. Here, read it and read it out loud. I want to hear it. You need to read it. And she starts reading it. And she read all of Ezekiel 38 out loud to me. And it was like watching the news unfold. And then you read Ezekiel 37, where the dry bones are coming together and God creates a nation in unbelief. He speaks to them from all corners of the earth, the Jews, and he says, come back to your own homeland that I've promised you, and I'll make a way for you. And he talks about bringing them back, and he says, in the last days, you will come into the promised land that your fathers once inhabited, and there you will dwell, and your land will be built up, and you will plant vineyards. This is all happening. In fact, if you want to, if any of you are in the wine trade business, I know that there's I know a man who's in the wine syndicate of California. Some of the greatest wines being produced in the world right now is being produced in Israel, and God's Bible said that would happen. And all these things coming together regarding the reestablishment of Israel. And at the same time,
Friends, listen, skeptics, you got to put this together. At the same time that God says, I'll do this, he also says in Isaiah 43 that I will bring my children back into their land from the south, from the west, from the east, watch, and I will command the north, let my people come. And that commandment from the north, we believe clearly because of the results, was, do you remember when Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall? Did you know that quickly over 600,000 Russian-born Jews made Aliyah? They moved immediately to Israel, and no wonder God said to the north, I command you, let my people come. And that's Isaiah 43. You can read that later. Putting things into context, where are we today? We are now going through an area where I personally believe it's dovetailing with Romans chapter 11, where there's been a blindness over the eyes of the Jew until now, a stupor where they cannot see. But we're starting to see many Jewish people come to faith in Christ. What's going on? I believe that Amir and I talking together right now, Daniel Cohen in country, everything that you and I are studying, we're at the end of the church age, everybody. The church in America, the church in the world has gone crazy, woke, weird. But the Bible said there'll be a remnant. There'll always be a few. I think that we're living in a time like that. Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia in the last days, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, and so I will keep you from the hour that will come upon the entire world to try all those who dwell on the earth. Why? What's going on? We are heading toward a time that is a setup. It is the pieces being put into place. Because Amir, I think what might happen, speculation now, everybody, speculation, and I'm dying to hear what you might think about this. Could it be, Amir, that you guys are so successful regarding Hezbollah now, this morning, last night? My alarm's been going off too. I texted you earlier. Was that coming from this, from Yemen? Was this a launch from Yemen? The Houthis, don't you think if you were the Houthis, they're a terrorist group. If you've seen what's happened to Hamas, then you see what happened this week to Hezbollah. Don't you think you would just put your missile away? No, instead they're sending it now. They're the next wave. So Amir reported, obviously correctly, that Israel's now dealing with Yemen. Listen, the only way that you can keep your country safe is stop shooting at Israel. You'll be fine. Just don't shoot at them like that. But Israel believes that they're fighting for their existence. You and I know our Bibles. We know better. But Amir, I'm curious. What if you guys are successful with Hamas, with Hezbollah, with Iran in the sense that they calm down and the Houthis are eliminated? Do you possibly see this being a peace for Israel that sets up the Ezekiel 38 description of a land who dwells in peace, that Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal will see them dwelling in peace, and they could come to Iran's aid? Do you see any significance to this perhaps soon coming peace?
Absolutely. I believe that what we're seeing right now is the preparation for a period where Israel will dominate the Middle East. And we are already, look, we call the shots right now. We told an Iranian cargo plane to turn around and go back to Iran. I mean, he was flying actually to Beirut. And we said, you're not flying to Beirut anymore.
No Beirut
no
for
ship.
You.
No, exactly. We are not allowing anything to come into Lebanon from Iran. We are blockading Lebanon. We are destroying, just in the last 4 hours, Jack, we attacked in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, and in Gaza. And this is just within a few hours. The Arab world is shocked. And may I say, in the Middle East and in Middle Eastern culture, everybody wants to be on the side of the victor. And I want to tell you also that Hezbollah not only killed Americans, hundreds of Americans, and also Europeans and Israelis.
Yep.
But Hezbollah butchered tens of thousands of Arabs, mostly from Syria, which is exactly why all across the Sunni world, videos praising Netanyahu, the one that everybody called a man of genocide, a murderer, or war crime performer, all of that, everybody's now praising him. Why? Because they understand he was the only person in the last 70-something years that would stand up for such evil, and that was the most significant decision of his lifetime.
Yep.
And may I also add, he took that decision 10 minutes before he got to speak at the UN's General Assembly.
Okay, watch this.
And while he gave... Yeah, go ahead.
Time out. Time out. No, because he's touching on something that you have to know. First of all, it feels like the world hates Israel. It feels like the world hates Netanyahu. It feels like that because the media makes it sound that way. Okay, all of a sudden, there's been no global leader in the world of late. None. You understand that? It's a leaderless world. Right now, when Amir said that the Arab world is rejoicing, thanking, clapping over the orders of Israel to destroy Hamas, destroy Hezbollah, part of this world, of the Arab world, they want to do trade with Israel. They want to live. They want to go to soccer games. They want to live their life. And these nations have been commandeered by the doctrines of Islam. And then the doctrines of Islam have brought forth these radical groups. So now, listen. What Amir just said was not hyperbole. The Arab world, they're not going to report that on CNN. They're not going to report it on Fox, or I have to be careful. We're on Fox right now as I speak. So, it's not popular to report this. Wherever there's weakness, there's violence. Where there's strength, there's calm. And we are in this middle place. And so, Amir, if you might, as much as we can, when things began to happen, we were texting, and there were some others. Now, Amir is a great source, and he's got his resources, and I have some resources. And so I'm listening and watching and reading these things going on. And I even got a hold of some Lebanese friends, and I said, Nasrallah's dead. He's dead. And they said, he's not dead. The Lebanese news is saying he's alive. I don't care, he's dead. Well, we shall see. And so we saw. And what was going on, and I want Amir to walk this through with the detail that he brings. So mark this. And it's so, do you guys ever read your Old Testament, anybody? If you don't read your Old Testament, you need to find another church. Or you need to stay here and start reading your Old Testament. Here's the reason why. What we're watching is something right out of maybe a chapter or a page of 1st or 2nd Kings or Chronicles or Samuel. It's amazing. Why? Watch. Netanyahu not only with his team had this plan, but thank God for the first time he knew better. He didn't tell the United States government. You saw the news. Biden said they didn't call before they did this. You want to know why they didn't call? Because every time Israel would call and let our top brass and president know, they leaked it. They leaked it. So Israel's smart. And they did what they had to do. So Amir, fill in the details. We're talking about, I want you to hit on the F-35s. I want you to hit on the circumcised version of the bunker busters that you guys used. Yeah. And the earthquake, the register, and the correlation of the speech in New York City.
Yeah.
Can you bring that together?
First of all, I think that I'm thankful that you raised the subject of us not informing the U.S. administration. And not only that it would have been leaked, but also we would be pressured not to do it. I mean, it goes both ways. They tell us not to do it, and they leak the information for others to get ready in case we decide to do it. So Netanyahu's one condition to his defense minister, our defense minister is just a mole of the U.S. administration. And so he said to him, the only way that we're going to do it is if we tell the Americans that we do it when we finish dropping the bombs.
Oh, okay. All right.
And so F-15Is of Squadron 69 from Hatzerim Air Base near Beersheba took off. And we're talking about, as far as Nasrallah, it was only about six planes, but they dropped 83 tons of explosive on a 1.5 square mile area that left no chance for anyone to survive. Nasrallah suffocated, died in his bunker, together with 20 of his top officials, together with Iranian generals and many other people. And Nasrallah died instantly. But that's not the... It all started... You see, Nasrallah was so arrogant that he thought that if Netanyahu is flying to the UN to speak, there is no way they're going to do anything to me. But Netanyahu knew that that's exactly how Nasrallah thinks. So Netanyahu decided, I'm flying with my wife to the UN or the General Assembly to give a speech. And when I'm giving the speech, the planes will be already taking off. And so Netanyahu basically created a diversion plan to make Nasrallah think that business is as usual. Nasrallah called all of his friends to watch Netanyahu's speech.
Wait. Did you guys listen? This is not speculation on Amir's part. Are you hearing this? Hey, Netanyahu's going to speak in New York. Come on over. Bring some popcorn. Bring some falafel. It's going to be great. They're watching Netanyahu speak. And my excitement, I might interrupt you again. Just a warning. So pick it up from there.
Yeah. I'm just going to tell you that he never mentioned Nasrallah. He didn't want Nasrallah. He mentioned Hezbollah. He mentioned Iran. But he never mentioned Nasrallah by name during his speech. So Nasrallah will not think that there's something weird. So basically what he did, he put Iran on notice and he said, if you ever strike and attack us, we will attack you anywhere at any given time. And there is no point that in Iran that we cannot reach. That was a direct threat to Iran. And when Netanyahu was done with his speech, everybody was scratching their head, asking themselves, why did he just threaten Iran and said nothing to Nasrallah, when Nasrallah is the one we're fighting against at the moment. And that's because he knew Nasrallah will be dead in just 20 minutes. And he knew that.
Okay. Time out. So the data will be made public, I'm sure, in the West. I hope, anyway. So Netanyahu is speaking in New York, as you just heard Amir say.
He authorized the assassination first, then he went to speak.
This is true. No, it's true. That's right. Green light. I have to go tell the world. And listen, here's what I think is fantastic. Follow me, everybody. He gives the order to take care of it right before he goes to speak. You should go back and watch the speech. What happened? First thing that happens when Netanyahu walks out onto the UN stage, the nations got up and they walked out on him. Oh, it's biblical. The Bible says in the last days, all the nations of the world will turn their back on Israel. They actually did. Yet, the hostage families were in the mezzanine cheering and yelling and praising. And Netanyahu delivers his speech, and you can correlate his speech time to Lebanese time, and you can see where there is a man-made earthquake at a particular location, and that earthquake is the moment of the demise. Are you tracking? Netanyahu gets done with his speech. Some of you have seen the photos. He immediately goes off stage in New York back to a secured room. They've released some of the photos. Netanyahu is on the phone, and they said, it's done. It's all done. So what Amir and I know about Nasrallah is that he is a... because he hides, he's been in hiding for years. But you think he was with his friends watching Netanyahu speak? Guaranteed. And then there's a knock on the roof. Isn't this just like the God? Listen, some of you are not liking this. Listen, you need to grow up really quick spiritually. Watch. Listen, when you read the Old Testament, this is exactly how the Old Testament events played out. These kinds of things unfolded and happened. Why? Supernatural intervention of God. Because God is preparing. So, okay, Amir, go.
I just want to tell you, Jack, that, it's amazing. On all Israeli secular television channels, the one phrase that I keep hearing is, these are biblical days. They are using that very term.
Wow.
We live in biblical days. No one thinks anything less than this is greater than the Six Days War. And because the Six Days War did not affect the entire world, this will.
Yeah.
This is going to reshape not just the Middle East. There was a demon. There was a demon. October 7th was demonic. And that demon manifested itself in not just Gaza, but it manifested itself all across the world at U.S. campuses and also in
Still
U.S.
is.
Politics. But not only there, churches abandoned Israel. Churches
yep.
hopped on that wagon. That's why it's amazing because, Romans 11, where you're at right now, was not written to the Jews. It was written to the church. and even then... they were already questioning, is Israel still God's people? And
right.
that was the first verse of Romans 11. Yes, God is not done with them. And why would Paul say that? Because they already then thought that maybe because the church is now God's people, he is no longer having Israel. And so I've had so many Christians, so-called Christians, writing me, accusing us for genocide, us for crimes, whereas we're the ones that have been attacked. The Minister of Health of Lebanon yesterday said that there were, ever since October 8th of last year, 1,600 Lebanese were killed. And I'm asking, why do you even have one? You shouldn't even have one dead. I mean, the war was not even with you. Why did you join this party? Why did you have to shoot mm-hmm. rockets at us? We fought against Hamas. This was a war between Israel and Hamas. Why did any Lebanese
Incredible.
Have to get killed at all? You
That's
guys
right.
cannot shoot for a whole year 9,000 rockets at Israel, kill dozens of people, evacuate over 60,000 Israelis from their homes, and then when we fight back, you say, hey, look how many people are getting killed. Hey, ceasefire. Hey, let's have something. No, it's not working like that. This is now the most unique opportunity for a major change in the Middle East that will prepare it, as you said, for a relatively peaceful time
yeah.
that will be so empowering for Israel that when the Ezekiel war comes, it is with us being safe, secure, and prosperous with unwalled villages and towns, because this is what we need to have in order for the Ezekiel war to come to pass. We need to have, Israel must be strong, prosperous, and safe, which is not the case until a few weeks ago. And we need to also be in a way that Iran will not join or dominate this whole thing, but just join. Even the Ezekiel account does not say that Iran started the war. Iran joins Gog from the land of Magog.
That's right.
Iran is not even initiating this whole thing. Iran will have to be quiet, submissive, and maybe even humiliated for a while, and not anymore lean on the proxies in which it invested billions of dollars. All of these billions just evaporated within 10 days. And so we are in biblical times. These are the most important days in the history of the State of Israel since 1948.
Amir, and to anyone, I've texted many of my Jewish friends who do not yet know Yeshua as Messiah, and I said, you must watch today's service. We're going to be coming to you from Chino Hills, but also from Israel, and I was pleading with them, please, please watch. But, you know, as you're saying this, and as we sit here today, I'm looking at Ezekiel 38, and I'm looking at, and please forgive me, this is very fine print, and my eyes need moisture. But when you start reading Ezekiel 38, God says that he is, behold, I am against you, O Gog, G-O-G. Gog is a man. It's a political, military title. He commands the forces of a nation that dwells on the uttermost parts of the north from Jerusalem, known as Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. It's Russia. It says that God will have to put a hook in his jaw and pull him into the battle to help Persia, it says right here. Because Persia has a desire to go up against Israel. Persia is Iran today in your Bibles. And the scriptures tell us that an evil thought will enter his mind that I will go, read the passage carefully. He says, I will be a guard to Persia, a guard. The word in Hebrew for guard is a supplier. Go look it up. Don't take my word for it. I will be a guard to them. All the while, it says that Israel will dwell in safety at that time. And the word in Hebrew for safety is an assumed peace. They think it's safe. The scripture goes on here to tell you that they will come up against the land that I, the Lord, brought back from the four corners of the earth to their promised land. And while they dwell in it, you will come against, and Persia will be no doubt a big player, but not the only player. Turkey is a player. Amir, you want to make a comment? I saw some news. There's a little triad going on right now, today.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, when Netanyahu was done speaking, in some other back rooms at the UN headquarters, the foreign ministers of Russia, Turkey, and Iran were meeting. I mean, it couldn't not be more biblical than this. Here you have a prime minister of a country that is about to restore its deterrence and bring back safety, security, and also national feeling of pride and joy. After a whole year of suffering so many blows, and in the back room they're already plotting the next thing, but this time Iran understands we can't lean on our proxies. Our proxies are falling apart. We need to hop on a wagon of some powerful countries with a much much bigger strength and force that Israel, with all of its might of its air force and intelligence, Israel cannot come against Russia, Turkey, and Iran combined, which is true, by the way. And that is exactly why the victory will belong to the Lord and not to us. And this is exactly
That's
why
right.
God says, I'm the one who is going to fight for them and have the victory for them.
That is right. Amir just paraphrased the latter end of Ezekiel 38. Because watch, this is how exciting it is. Church family, you've been studying the book of Romans. You've been studying chapter 11. You just heard Paul the last few weeks talk about that blind veil that's over their eyes, but it's going to be lifted in the Lord. It's got to be lifted in Christ. The Bible says that when the Jew turns to Messiah, the veil is lifted. All they have to do is turn to him. The veil is lifted. When that happens, this is critical. Ezekiel tells us that when God intervenes and annihilates, what is it, Amir? Does it say something like 5/6 of the invading armies of those nations are destroyed, yes, or all of them?
All of them.
So all they're going to be decimated when they do this coalition to destroy Israel. Here's the amazing thing, you guys. The Bible, and this is why we get so excited, not about war. We're not excited about war. That would be sick. We're excited about God keeping his word. Watch what happens. The scripture says from that moment on, Jews in the nation will then begin to believe. They will start. It doesn't mean the whole nation gets revived in a second. Jews will see that only God could have done this. Church family, he's been preparing them. And listen, he didn't cause October 7th, but he's using it. Satan did it. God's using it. He takes for what Satan means for evil, turns it around for good. The scales are starting to fall, and we're talking about, as Gentiles, being grafted into the olive tree, and we have a tendency to look at Israel like, oh boy, did they blow it. Excuse me. Without them, we would have no salvation. Let's remember that. Right now, they've been set aside so you and I can become believers. But all along through every generation, and Daniel Cohen's one of them, Amir Safate is another one, Jews have always gotten saved in every generation. It's just that what's coming is going to be a big lift. And I believe this personally. Is the rapture before or after Ezekiel? It's debated by good people on either side. They all agree, eschatologists, theologians, they all agree that the proximity of the rapture is either right before or right after the Ezekiel battle. We're talking about the Ezekiel battle right now, possibly forming, because we've never been this close before. Church family, if we're starting to see the Jews wake up to their scriptures, and all the while we've been standing here in the scriptures as Gentiles, Paul the Apostle said, you Gentiles should be following the scriptures and loving on the Jews to the point where you provoke them to jealousy. Here we are today. As September comes to an end, we enter the month of October shortly, which is going to be an October like no other October you've ever seen, ever. And I don't mean in happy ways. God is moving. He's preparing hearts and minds. I want to say a few things, and then I want Amir to keep going. Are you okay to keep going? No, not okay. You. Amir. I want to make sure he's okay. What time, Amir, what time is it there right now?
7:12 p.m.
It's early. But I want to say these things. So,
I'm up since 4. It's okay. Don't worry.
I've been up since 2.
I know.
Anyway, listen, I want to remind everyone, please, there are so many precious, beautiful, wonderful Christians in Lebanon. We have to pray for them. They're suffering. Please pray for the Christian population of Lebanon. There's a contingency of believers in Jordan. I'm not sure if there's any Christians surviving anymore in Syria after ISIS, but may God be with our brothers and sisters there. But I want to say something, and I hope that you can use this. Maybe it's from God. So somebody might be watching this program right now, or you might even be here right now in this most unusual church service, but highly relevant. You want to go to a church that's relevant? Well, you're sitting in one right now. Because we've got the news open, and we've got the Bible open, and we're judging the times and the seasons against the scripture. Watch this. Let me be sarcastic. For nearly 1,000 years, the Islamic world has been calling for the annihilation of a Jew, and that the land promised to Abraham is actually their land. Time moves forward. That land was wasted, desolate, nothing. And in the year 135 AD, the Emperor Hadrian in Rome was fed up with the Jews and the desire for them to be led by themselves, to be led by self-governance. And the emperor was fed up, and the emperor said, you know what? What can I do to absolutely erase these people? They drive me crazy. And so the Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD said, I know what I'm going to do. To insult the Jews, I will rename Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina, and I'm going to take the land of Israel, and I'm going to call it Palestine, named after one of the seven hills in Rome, named after their ancient enemies, the Philistines. The word Philistine and Palestinian means the invader. That's what the word means. A Roman emperor named Israel Palestine. Are you hearing this? Yes. And on May 14, 1948, that all changed. Now listen. All along the way, the Islamic world has said, we hate you, we want the land, and we're going to drive you into the sea. Everybody hearing me? How long has this been going on? For centuries. It's only gotten louder. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay tuned. Don't fall asleep. We want you dead. We want you dead. In Iran, under what's his name? The little short guy. I don't know whatever happened to him. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Or if you can't say his name, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He said, we are going to destroy Israel and we will push them into the sea. You ever hear this stupid chant, from the river to the sea? People don't even know what they're talking about when they say that. They're just reciting this chant that he put out there. But church family, listen to this. Here's my sarcasm. So you're Netanyahu, or so you're Jewish. You've been told all your life for generations, they're going to destroy us. They're going to kill us. They're going to drive us into the sea. And so Hamas and Hezbollah and Houthis, and they're going to launch rockets, do terrorist attacks. All of a sudden, on your watch, my watch, now, there's so much angst and unification to destroy Israel. Guess what, Israel? Remember, Israel's not reading the Bible like you do. To my Jewish friends who don't read the Bible, I have to confess, we know more about your scriptures than you do. How do I know this? Because Israel's leadership and population believes, you know what? We believe them. That's it. Finally, we do believe our enemies. They are going to obliterate us. They are going to annihilate us. Did you know that that's what they believe? That's what they're thinking now. Okay, we get it. Islam's going to destroy us. Iran's going to have a nuclear bomb any moment. Any moment now, maybe they have one. We're done. So all the poking and the poking and the poking. Provocation. Are you hearing me? All right. Israel says, okay, maybe you're right. you are going to annihilate us. Well, if you're going to annihilate us, we've got a lot of weapons. We might as well use them before we're annihilated. And so we'll use them. And all of a sudden, these Islamicist terrorist groups are saying, ceasefire! Wait, ceasefire! No. You know what's happened? You've been shouting it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now Israel finally believed you. They took you at your word. And so Israel responded to the attacks. If Israel believes that this is the end for them, no wonder why today in Tehran, tonight, they're shaking in their boots, because they have believed our propaganda. They do. Now they do believe that we're going to destroy them. Uh-oh. You see? They pushed. But all of this will bring about what Amir, I think what we're speculating about is that this peace is coming in Israel, which will be the setup for the Ezekiel 38. Don't do that. It's like taunting someone so much, then they turn around and knock you out. You had it coming.
Yeah.
Now, Amir, bail me out of that very controversial statement I just made.
I would just say that for the Iranian Ayatollahs, the diaper moved from their head. You know where to. And I will also tell you that a lot, peace in the Middle East normally is being brokered by a superpower. And a lot has to do with your elections. And we, by the way, since we don't know who's going to win, we need to take care of business now. Because God forbid, if on November 4th or 5th, the person that we don't want is going to win, then we know we're not going to have the flexibility that we have right now. And we need to take care of business right now. And by the way, the window of peace in the Middle East and opportunities to have more normalization agreements such with Saudi Arabia and others, this all has to do with who is going to win in these coming elections in America. You know, the elections in America matters a lot, not just to America. It matters a lot to the whole world, including us here. And I strongly believe that Israel is on a time crunch right now because of the date of November 5th. And I do believe that October will be, as you hinted already, super tough, because there are so many powers that are trying to not allow Israel to live in peace, and to not allow Americans to live in peace, and to not allow common sense to rule. And this whole, progressive liberal propaganda will be on steroids throughout October. We're going to see a lot of violence also in the attempt to disrupt the elections and also to maybe cause some changes there. So, I mean, I know one thing. When it comes to Israel, I know the end of the story. And any person that attempts to destroy me, I feel bad for them. I feel bad for them because they don't understand. They're not messing up with me, but they're messing up with the God of Israel. And he is the one who will not allow Israel to be destroyed. As Jeremiah says, as long as the moon, the stars, and the sun are there, Israel will stand as a nation before me. Only when the moon, the stars, and the sun will be gone, only then Israel will no longer be there.
Yep. So, Amir, I'm going to draw your attention to two news articles or interviews this last week. And I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you hearing something? I don't have my...
Yeah, but never mind.
If you guys have Red Alert, by the way, everyone should go to your app store, get Red Alert. It's free. You should have it. turn it off in church. But that's what he's listening for. I have that. It's connected to the Iron Dome system in the Israeli Defense Force. You should always have it. In our home, every time it goes off, we stop and we pray. It gives you the location of the trajectory of where it's going to land in a matter of 15 seconds. Get red alert on your device. Always keep it. Amir, so I'm putting you on the spot. Two different interviews this week. The reporter asked Vladimir Putin, who do you want to win the U.S. election? Did you hear what his answer? What was his answer? What was his answer?
He prefers Kamala Harris.
Okay, there was another interview later on in the week, and it was the president of Iran. A news source interviewed him in New York, and they asked, who do you prefer to win the U.S. elections in November? Do you know the answer?
I know, because they tried to sabotage the the campaign of the one they don't want, and they tried to also kill him. So obviously they prefer Kamala Harris.
The president of Iran said, we want Kamala Harris to be president. Yep. That should be a campaign ad. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, if that steps on your politics, it's too bad, because listen, here's the deal. I want to make something very, very super clear. I have to be careful how I say this, not for any other reason except that I want to keep a door open of opportunity. So this last week, I was supposed to be in Mar-a-Lago. And I was supposed to meet with a small group with President Trump. And I declined. I declined because I know some of the backstory about what's going on. You should all know this. That part of the platform committee for the Republican platform for Trump. If you remember the 2016 platform, it was the most conservative platform in Republican history, even more than Ronald Reagan's. And the reason why it was is because somebody I know wrote it. Trump was so overwhelmed and impressed by it that they adopted it. It even had a nickname, and I'm not going to tell you the nickname because then it would give the guy away. But it was awesome. In fact, it was the predecessor to the appointments of three Supreme Court justices and the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Unfortunately, right now, they've changed that platform. You know the old saying, why fix it if it's not broken? And so Trump has been hemorrhaging support. The evangelical community has walked out on Trump. He was first told of this when he was down 7%. He mocked it, made fun of it. He said, and I cannot tell you the actual language, but he says, I have the evangelicals. I have the evangelicals in the palm of my hand. And a certain person said, you're going to be surprised that you do not. And a week later, he was down 11% among Bible-believing Christians who vote. It may have changed since I woke up this morning, but he's lost somewhere around 17%. Of the evangelical vote, which means he won't be elected as president because he has to have the evangelical vote unless he gets the LGBTQ vote. And that's why you've been seeing a change in the platform and in some of the statements. You need to wake up, every single one of you who think that the election of anyone in this election is going to change anything regarding America's relationship between God and the U.S. Listen, not a time to clap, it's a time to weep. I'm beginning to believe that people get excited, perhaps about Trump winning, because their stock and their income will increase and they'll get a tax break. Compared to the opponent, which honestly, you're going to be financially devastated. Not a joke. You already have been these last 4 years. But let me make something very clear. I'm not a clown. I'm not being silly. I spoke to the president the day after he was shot. But I have no control over God praying and seeking God's face and
making... So they go.
He'll come back. I mean, Lord willing, he'll come back. If not, we'll see him in heaven if he doesn't come back. So people, listen. Be careful about having a hoorah-rah attitude. Our nation, including the church, is all but godless, prayerless. Our nation and the church in America has made a mockery of God. We deserve, as a nation, Kamala Harris and the Democrat policies. That's what we deserve. Listen, on the day of whoever's elected, it will be God giving us the leader that he wants us to have. Are we supposed to vote? Yes. You're not God. Listen, stop trying to play God. Well, I'm not going to vote. I'll just let God work it out. Stop playing God. That is one of the dumbest, most arrogant things to say. You've got the opportunity to defend a republic by voting. But listen, the wavering on abortion, the number one single issue to God in America is the slaughtering of innocents. He will never bless it. In fact, he cannot be God and bless it. And the most conservative of our leadership is wavering. Wake up, pray up, get up and vote, and here's what it's been reduced to. I'm going to be praying not for a president or to change everything. I'm not going to be voting for a Messiah. I already have one. I'm not going to be voting for a best friend. I'm not going to be voting for fill in the blank. I will be voting for somebody that I know. There'll be less babies dying under Trump's administration than Harris's administration. Did you hear what I said? There'll be less babies dying under his administration than Kamala's. Israel will have more support under his than Kamala's. See, what I'm talking to you right now is pure Bible. This is not politics. This is biblical stewardship over the opportunity to vote, given to me by God, given to you by God. One guy is hated by the European Union now, and they want the other one to become a globalist. They want to unite Canada, Mexico, United States with Europe. They even have a name for it. I can tell you one thing. One guy running for office is not going to allow that. Listen, this is a rough endorsement. Because what I said was, Mr. President, the nation saw you on your knees, bloodied. I highly recommend that the next time the nation sees you on your knees, the next time you go public, you should walk out from behind the podium and you should get on your knees and give Jesus Christ the glory if you can. If you can, honestly, if you can. It hasn't happened yet. Just like God did not delight in the vaporizing of Nasrallah, the Bible says that God weeps over the death of the wicked. Did you know that? You don't. I don't. I saw the news, I cheered. Heaven wept because Jesus died for Nasrallah. God wants this nation to turn around, but it can't. Friends, it can't turn around. I don't know if you understand this. It cannot. Somebody might say you don't understand economics because once he gets back in, the taxes will drop, industry will spool up, it will happen like this, the stock market will rise, we'll all have more money in our pocket, our 401ks will just do fantastic, and we're going to do great. That's not what I'm talking about. What shall it profit America if it gains the whole world and loses its own soul? Look, I'm voting for Trump because I can't vote for the other one. Because I'm responsible for the decisions I make. Choose today whom you'll serve. I'm not going to look at God in the face and say, I went with my feelings instead of Bible truth. I didn't want to vote for the orange man with crazy hair. I wanted to vote for the black Indian woman. I just wanted to do something cool and vote for the first female. It's insane. You're supposed to vote as a follower of Christ the way Christ would vote if he was voting, but he's not voting. Jesus isn't voting. Kings don't vote. Jesus is king. Friends and family, keep your eye on the news, Bible open, stay tuned, be praying, because we're going to enter into waters where we've never sailed before. And the answer for America is terrifying to admit. The answer for America to be spared is the church. And she ain't looking so good. Let's stand. Almighty God and Father, King of the universe, blessed art thou, Lord our God, who brings forth bread from the field. We are a nation of opulence and wealth and prosperity, and we've rarely stopped to thank you. Blessed are you, Lord God, our Father. Who brings forth fruit from the vine. You have blessed us in our history, but it's observant, it's obvious that your hand has been drifting further and further away from us. We see Florida, the devastation. We see the warnings of the geological issue in Yellowstone. We see the devastation on our borders in California and Arizona and in Texas and in our states. May every single one of us know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the prophesied Messiah, atonement, redeemer. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the one based on the Hebrew prophets that would come and die on the cross and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. He is the first fruits. He is our salvation. He is Yah. And God, we beg of you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that none of us would miss this glorious moment, that we are to point everyone to Jesus with what time we have left. May we end our lives faithful to you. And when we sing this song in closing, may we sing it, O Lord, like we've never meant it before. Because you alone are worthy. Our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who has forgiven us of our sins. We praise you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.